Well, the greatest stories ever told, we come to one of the most remarkable in Luke chapter 7. Let me just add, I have so been enriched, taught, instructed, corrected in this series to Tom, to Matt, and to Cheryl. What a remarkable job that they have done, and I'm honored, humbled to be the one who is sharing this weekend. So if you take your bulletin, the scriptures will also be on the side screen from Luke 7. And why don't you follow along as I read. Now one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home, sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this parable, this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. Now, neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave both of them, canceling their debts. Who, Simon, do you think loved him more after that? Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears, and she wiped them with her own hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she could not stop kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of even olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have all been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, to understand the fullness of this story, you have to understand something of the social etiquette that lies behind it. So I being an expert on all things regarding social etiquette, I am going to administer a test, all right, to all of you. And we're just going to measure to how advanced you are in all things regarding etiquette, all right? So what we're going to do, we're going to start with etiquette today, and then we're going to work our way back to the first century in which this story is told. All right? So three things. Here they are. Number one, all right? You are at a formal dinner, and that means there's more knives, forks, and spoons than you know what to do with. All right, when is it etiquettely appropriate for you to begin eating the main course? All right? So here it is. A, after the host has been served, B, after the host has been served and they lift their fork for the first time to begin eating. Or C, after three or four people have been served. Or D, as soon as your food arrives with urgency and passion. All right, what would you say it is? What would you say it is? A, B, C, or D? All right, according to Emily Post, the standard bearer for all things in terms of etiquette, she says it's once three or four people have been served, because the food, look, she's not here to defend herself, so, but that is the answer that she gave. Because the food will get cold, and so once three or four people have been served, then it is appropriate to begin eating. All right, the second question is this. You are still at this formal dinner, but the main course has been served, but you're still hungry. All right, what is the appropriate? A, you just simply ask for a second helping. B, you say very loudly, is that all there is? Or C, you divert the attention of the person next to you, yelling, look out the window, and take food off of their plate. Or D, you call Domino's to meet you 20 minutes curbside. D is the correct answer. You call Domino's. All right, the third one is this. What's the correct response if your cell phone goes off in church? All right, A, you quickly slide it near the person next to you and look at them with eyes of disgust, like... B, you go Pentecostal and you shout hallelujah louder and louder until the phone finally stops ringing. C, you call Domino's. Or D, you give a large cash gift to the teaching pastor. And Emily Post says the correct answer is a large cash gift to the teaching pastor while serving them Domino's at the same time. Every society, every culture has understood rules that govern how we deal with each other. Without even speaking a word, we know how to welcome someone, to extend a sense of embrace. But we also, without a word, know how to dishonor and insult people. Jesus has been invited to dinner at the home of a very well-to-do Pharisee. And as the visiting rabbi, Jesus would be the guest of honor. Now, in that culture, it would have been an act of merit to have invited a rabbi to your home. Now, the customary greeting for an honored guest would have been a kiss. The host would greet the guest as they came to their home and would kiss them on both cheeks. Now, if the person, though, invited was of greater social rank than you, then they would have kissed their hand as a sign of honor and respect. Now, to neglect the kiss was equivalent to someone coming to your home and you don't acknowledge them at all. You say not a word to them. In fact, you give them the cold shoulder. Another aspect of first century etiquette involved the washing of feet, which was mandatory before a meal. If the person coming to your home was of high status, you as the host would wash their feet. If they were of equal social standing, then you would have called 1-800-WE-DO-FEET and had the service come and take care of it. Now, also in this etiquette conversation, oil was often given to those who came because skin would be dry. It'd be our version of you give someone like lotion for their hands. Jesus comes to this house and there's nothing. Nothing happens at all. There's no kiss. There's not even the offer of water, a basin, and a towel for him to wash his own feet. And there is no oil offered to Jesus. Now, what you must know is that the nothing that happens in this story is not subtle. Jesus is with intent ignored, overlooked, and insulted. This setting was the equivalent of an intentional slap in the face, and everybody at this dinner party knew what was going on. This setting is obvious, it is planned, it is awkward, and it is really explosive. Now, with this backdrop, into this setting comes a woman. Now, a banquet, a dinner party like this, they were not necessarily a private deal. Oftentimes, the courtyards of the well-to-do, the rich, the famous, and the position, their courtyards would have been sort of open. They would have used their front yard the way we use our backyards. And it would be sort of like if you, there are restaurants where they'll have tables out in front and they'll just have a small screen there and you walk by and you can almost hear the conversation of people going on. Well, that would have been this kind of setting. Those who are, less than would have come up and watched how those people carry on their life. A woman comes into this courtyard, into this setting. Oh, but you've got to note, Luke wants to make it really clear that a very key descriptor in this is she's a prostitute. And everybody knows it. Her reputation is well known. Now, for certain, she had just, we don't know what the timeline is, we're not told, but she had heard Jesus teach maybe even earlier that day or probably in the last several days. And when she heard him, the message that came out of his mouth touched her more deeply than anything had ever touched her before. How do you become a prostitute? Nobody ever starts out as a little kid with a plan. I want to be a fireman, you know, I want to be a police officer, I want to be a prostitute. It just happens. She can't believe her ears. And this good news, this gospel message that is coming out of this itinerant preacher. You mean to tell me that I could be loved by God even in the midst of such sin? Are you telling me that God is a father and that he longs for me the way earthly fathers love and long for their daughters? Do you mean it's not too late for me? She hears that there is a life in God, a kingdom of God that is available now to her. She would never, ever, ever, ever be invited to a dinner like this. Can you even begin to imagine the courage that she would have to dig so deep for to enter into this courtyard? She sees Jesus, and she is being undone by his love. She also sees how Jesus is being treated and not being treated, how he's being ignored and insulted, and she can't stand it. Her love, devotion, and her anger well up inside. What can she do? If she gives a kiss to Jesus, that's just a greeting, a welcome. Everybody at that table will take it the wrong way. Then it hits her. I'm going to kiss his feet. Now, to wash somebody's feet was an utter act of humility. But to wash someone's feet, I mean, that's other world kind of stuff. So you got the scene. And all of you know, they didn't sit at upright tables like we do with feet on the floor. They would have been a low table where they were reclining, resting on cushions, and their feet would have been out. This woman, who everyone knows, comes and stands at Jesus' feet. She's not welcomed at all, and she knows that. She kneels to kiss his feet. She had never seen this look in a man's eyes before. Utter love. Pure love. He's the only one who's not ashamed of her. He's the only one who's not embarrassed of her for even a moment. And she is so being undone, taken apart by his love, that tears begin pouring down her face. You ever wept so hard? I was trying to think of this. I've had two occasions in my life where I wept uncontrollably. I could not control my tears. And I wept to such a degree that I literally was, I mean, I was a wet mess. In fact, one time, there was actually a little pool of tears where I had cried so hard. She's going to cry. Tears begin to flow. Tears of joy, tears of regret, tears of gratitude for the forgiveness that Jesus is offering to her. Jesus' feet are now wet from her tears. How will she dry them? Do you think Simon, the Pharisee, is going to offer a towel to her to wipe Jesus' feet? Not for a moment. She's going to do another shocking breach of etiquette. She's going to let her hair down. In those days, women always wore their hair up and hidden in public. To let your hair down for a woman in mixed company meant it was a clear signal that you were sexually available. In fact, if a woman let her hair down in public, it was grounds for divorce for her husband. She'd let her hair down with many men before, but this would be the final time. She's going to finally get it right, and she's going to use her hair to dry his feet. Luke records that she had this little flask around her neck, which contained a very expensive perfume. And because it was of her profession, she had used it dozens and dozens of times. One drop at a time. But now she's going to empty the entire flask on his feet because she's never going to need it again. She's going to pour out her life on his feet, and she kisses them over and over again with such adoration and love. Now let me ask you, we're watching this dinner party unfold. How do you think it's going for Simon at this point? Because I can tell you this is not what he planned. He planned to insult and try to take Jesus on, but this wasn't in his plan. But he sees sort of a silver lining in all this. Aha! We've exposed Jesus now. He's no holy man. He's no prophet. If he was a prophet, he would know she's the town whore. And a holy man would never, ever let such an individual touch them. He doesn't know anything about her. He's no prophet. But see, Jesus knows everything about her. But Jesus also knows everything about Simon. And Jesus tells this parable. There are two debtors. Both of them owe a money lender. And in those days, people who allowed themselves to get into debt were not very, very highly thought of. Be nice if that was true today as well. They were considered foolish. Now, neither debtor, one has a 10 times greater debt, but neither of them can pay the debt. So Vito the loan shark calls them in. Says, I'm going to make you an offer that you can't refuse. Both debts will be wiped out. Now, they have to be paid. You can't just forgive a debt. This is more than numbers on a paper. Someone's going to have to pay this debt in full. Both debts are canceled. Jesus then turns to Simon, the other Pharisees who are in the room, and he says, which one of these two debtors is going to experience the greatest relief, the greatest gratitude, and feel the most love for Vito, who so graciously has canceled their debt? Now, Simon's on the spot. He's backed into a corner. He doesn't want to answer, but he's got to. He's got to save face. And so he blurts out, well, it's the guy with the biggest debt. Jesus says, bingo, give that man a cigar and a stuffed animal. The drama in this setting could not be thicker. Jesus, at this point, has only spoken to Simon and those who are at the table with him. Jesus now will turn to the woman, his eyes fixed on her. She has boldly loved Jesus. And now he's going to boldly love her. What a question. Simon, do you see her? Do you see her? Because up till now, this is not a question about do you have the optical ability to see her, that a human being is present. No, he's asking a much deeper question. Do you see her? Because up till now, Simon had not seen her. All that he could see was an object of contempt and disgust. Jesus still has his eyes on her. And he says, Simon, I came into your home. You didn't even offer me water to wash my own feet. And oh, Simon, I never expected, I never would I expect you to be humble enough to serve me. This woman gave me her tears and washed my feet. And Simon, look, everybody knew there would be no kiss of greeting from you. She didn't just kiss my hand, but my feet. And Simon, you gave me no olive oil to anoint my head, but she gave me her costly perfume, the best she had. And then Jesus, still looking at only her, he makes this announcement. Sweetheart, your sins, and there's a pack of them. There's a bunch of them. More than any of us could ever count. They are all forgiven. Her heart explodes. She is experiencing a kind of new life which she thought could never happen to someone like her. And then Jesus adds, oh, and Simon, by the way, she loves so lavishly because she's been forgiven so much. The one who is forgiven little loves little. Now in this parable, here's what Jesus is not saying to Simon. Simon, you know, you are such a righteous guy. That the truth is, it really is true. You have such few sins, if any, at all. You need very little grace because God has so little to forgive you. See, Simon perceived himself as a man of little sins. He is sure that God is lucky to have him. He sees himself as a small debtor. He looks at everyone else and sees them as large debt people, and he does so with judgment and superiority. See, here's the question that Jesus asked in that room that day. Who's the biggest debtor in this room? Who's the biggest debtor at this meal? Simon and the others, they don't even hesitate to answer. The defining sin, the defining sinner at that table is the town hooker. End of discussion. But the truth is, the greatest sin at that table are lips that won't kiss, knees that won't kneel, hands that won't serve, and a heart that won't worship. The greatest sin is the refusal to obey the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Simon, you are the greatest debtor in the room. But all that he can see is her sin, and he refuses to be broken over his own sin, and then to see that he and her are exactly the same. They're just debtors. She desperately needed grace for a heart that was broken, and he desperately needed grace for a heart that was cold and hard. And the question is still being asked. It's being asked in this room tonight. Who is the biggest debtor in this room? How would you answer? Simon said it's her. And that's why it's possible, impossible, for Pharisees like Simon to be overwhelmed with grace. Now Jesus, he's the host. And there is an invitation to his table to every single human being. He invites everyone to his house. And there are two things that you must bring. The first is this. It's just the raw, authentic truth about you. It's called, in the Bible, it's called repentance. And repentance gets such a bad rap because typically we only think of it as somebody carrying a placard on a street corner who just looks angry at the world. And it says, repent or go to hell. But repentance, as most of you know, is one of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. Because you finally, see, there is no freedom unless there's truth. None whatsoever. So here's the truth about me tonight. The man who stands before you this evening, there's a Simon that lives inside me. I can so pass judgment with superiority and arrogance on those that I'm supposed to love most. See, when the truth about me, see, I just need to join the fellowship of the great debtors. That's my reality. And then bring my repentance over my grand sin to him. So I'm going to ask you this week, if you want to do this. It's one of the beauties, it's one of the remarkable gifts of 12 steps. To do a searching, a fearless moral inventory. See, that's what those who follow Jesus, that's just what we do. I dare you this week to just do a searching, fearless moral inventory. And as you write down the places that you have violated God and others, then you'll get to hear these words of Jesus, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. We have been forgiven much. You will either go the way of this woman, or you will go the way of Simon the Pharisee. The second gift, and lastly, is this. It's worship and adoration. She can't stop kissing his feet. She shamelessly loves God. Here's this woman that we get to meet. Someday we'll get to actually meet her. Whose life has been warped by sin. A life destroyed because of such bad decision. She's hurt herself. She's hurt others. And she's had a life of ruin. And Jesus just says, I love big debtors. Who's the biggest debtor in this room?